Well, good evening. I am delighted to be here. I appreciate the opportunity that's been extended to me to come and speak with you all this evening and study about a subject that's really fundamental to our walk with God, which is self-control. And if you'll go ahead and open your Bibles to Numbers, the 11th chapter, it's going to be a little while before we get there, but get there we will. It contains, in my view, one of the most horrific events that we read about in Israel's wandering in the wilderness. But I want to talk to you about regulating oneself. And let me just say to begin with that I would love to hold myself out to you as a paragon of this achievement. I'm not, by any means. I have my own struggles. But here we see a picture of a young lady in a cupcake. And you might think, well, you know, a cupcake. What's wrong with a cupcake? And in and of itself, nothing. But how many of those can you eat? I think I probably know about how many I can eat, and I don't want you to know how many that might be. Simple example of self-control. She seems to be practicing it right now. So, God is really quite clear and simple about self-control. We could read these two passages and stop, but that really wouldn't be doing the subject justice, perhaps. God talking to Cain in Genesis 4, Cain is upset. He's perturbed because he did not do what he had been told. Whatever the details of that are, we don't know, but his brother had. And Cain is angry, and God knows this, and our loving God came to Cain, and he says, if you do not do well, and he encouraged Cain, he says, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Pretty straightforward, don't you think? And when we rule ourselves, and that's another way to say self-control, then sin and Satan's attempts to weaken us have much less of a threat, much less of a potential to trip us up. Proverbs 25:28 puts it this way, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. If I do not strengthen myself, if I do not practice self-control, I'm like a city. I'm like a edifice of any kind. In these days, all cities were surrounded by something. You go back 200 years or more, even on this continent, something similar you would see. No defenses do I have if I do not strengthen my self-control. I'm really just opening the door to Satan. And I don't really know how much thought people today give to this. So, what is no self-control to you? We just saw what God thinks of it, what the Spirit had told us in Proverbs. What's no self-control to you? What images match that phrase? Lots of times when people think about this, what comes to their mind is something very dramatic and often something that really doesn't have that much to do with them personally. Like someone passed out on the street because of substance abuse, or a murderer, a violent person like road rage, something like that. Or maybe the 700-pound man who has to be cut out of his house because he can no longer fit through the doors. And we think, you know, that's a lack of self-control. Sure enough, that is. All of those examples. But what do we think about? Maybe these guys would come to your mind as examples of poor self-control. And that would be really an understatement. I think you probably recognize all those people. We won't talk about them. They all have a certain thing in common that has to do with a lack of self-restraint, put it mildly. But the fact is, folks, that while all of us struggle has to do with sin, sin has to do with self-control, your kind of self-control and my kind of self-control, usually not the dramatic stuff. And while that might be good because it doesn't get our names in the paper, at least I hope not, but the type of self-control that we struggle with is more of the everyday kind. You know, where is it important? Well, where is it not? Verbal control. My language, is it what it should be or not? When I speak, did I tell the truth? Or do I lie? Somebody might say, well, you know, so-and-so exaggerates a little bit. Do you tell the truth? Or do you lie? Lying is probably one of the most common sins that's ever been. Bragging. What about materialism, money, possessions? Pride. The pride that we get out of having things or handling things of great value in our lives and wanting those things. Food and substances. Emotions and behavior. When was the last time you heard a sermon on gluttony? Wonder why not. What do they say about us Americans and North Americans? Food and substances. In fact, we can become dependent, and I don't really like to use the words addiction and dependence. I spent 10 years as a mental health therapist in a previous life, and there are such things as addictions, but sometimes we use that term to give ourselves an excuse to not practice self-control. Food and substances of all kinds. Emotions and behavior. Do you regulate your emotions? Do you have a problem with anger? Have a problem with impatience? I used to. I don't like telling stories on myself, but I find one of the best ways to illustrate something so I don't pick on other people is to pick on me. In a previous life, years ago, I was in the corporate world, worked as an executive. If there was a line in the bank, I walked right up to the front of the line. Sometimes people didn't say something. Sometimes people did. And when they had something to say, I just turn around and say, "Hey, I'm in a hurry. Get my check cashed, get my deposit made." What would you call a person like that? I asked that in a Bible study years ago, and a girl in the group said, "A jerk." And I said, "You're right." That's right. Now, I don't do that anymore, but I did once upon a time. And what would have been good for me is if some guy bigger than me had grabbed a hold of me and turned me around and just put me to sleep. Because that's probably about the only thing. I'm not really an advocate of violence, but I just said that, didn't I? That's probably about the only thing then that would have gotten my attention. If you want to know more about that, ask my wife, my long-suffering wife. Modesty. Sex, pornography. Pornography is probably one of the most pervasive influences in our culture. Back in the day when I was a therapist, I ran into people who struggled with that, men and women and children. You should not even be exposed to it. Really, no one should be, but especially children. What about commitments? Do we have the self-control to manage our time wisely? Church versus work versus family versus recreation. You know, we're in the South. South is about hunting and fishing and sports. It's about a lot of other things, too. I was born in Tennessee. Not insulting my state. But we know what priorities are to people in different parts of the country. But what are our priorities as children of God? So where is self-control not important? That's how appropriate, how pervasive, how necessary it is that we understand this. And just a personal observation. Over the past 35 years or so, I should probably really say 40, I've worked in industry. I've worked in the healthcare field. For the last 12 years, I've attempted to preach the gospel. And in all of those settings, there's one thing I consistently see and that I recognize, and that is that more than intelligence, more than a vast storage of knowledge, more than leadership ability, the ability to speak, whatever other thing like that in those categories you might respect, the first and best ingredient, the most important thing in strong Christian character is effective self-regulation and impulse control. And that's really what those scriptures that we just looked at in Genesis and Proverbs are telling us. God said to Cain, he was trying to help Cain. He says, "Look, sin's lying at the door. It's like an animal crouched at your threshold, and that animal wants you. What are you going to do if there's a wild animal outside your door? Just open the door and skip right out there, no? You're going to do something about that. You're going to be careful. You're going to make sure that the actions you take are appropriate to deal with that." And so God tells Cain, look, sin's crouching at the door. You need to rule over that. Because if you don't, you're like a city that's broken into without any walls. So, we can't cover every aspect of self-control. And so what I want to do is talk in some general terms for a few minutes, and then we're going to go to Numbers 11. So, the challenge is that a failure of self-control is at the root of all sin, one way or the other. One way or the other, I'm tempted, and I either rule over that temptation, or I don't. And if I don't, I sin. You might think that's too simplistic. Go look at examples in the Scripture and decide for yourself. We need to rule what is in our mind or our heart, what comes out of our mouths, and what we do. And that's basically what God was telling Cain. So, I want to talk about these three things. And by doing this, I want to go to Proverbs 4. Begin in verse 23 and just look here. The writer here says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Everything begins in my heart, including walking up to the front of the line at the bank or any other place where I think I have the right to assert myself in such an obnoxious way. Keep your heart with all diligence. And then he says, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. What do you do when you're unhappy? What do you do if you're unhappy with a brother or sister in Christ or a coworker, a neighbor, a family member? Do you find someone else and talk about that person? Empty out your feelings, vent yourself, or do you, as Jesus taught us to in Matthew 18, go to that person directly and not spread it around and deal with it with that individual appropriately? Verse 25, the writer says, let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. You know, there's a lot of stuff that can tempt us. It wants to pull us off the path that the Word of God puts us on. And here in Proverbs, we're told what we need to do. Ponder the path of your feet. Look where you're going. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established, and do not turn to the right or the left. Don't go off the path. Remove your foot from going those directions or from evil. And so we see here what's in our hearts and minds, the things that we say and our behavior, all these things being addressed here in this one passage. Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Boy, is that not recognized in our culture. The more trash you talk, the more smack you spit out, the more stuff you've got to say quicker than the other guy. Well, that's what makes you cool. But God says, be quiet. God doesn't say, beat the other guy to the punch, have a faster quip, curse more, harder, faster, whatever it might be. God says, be quiet. And the wise person does that. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. One of the first things they tried to teach me years ago, when I left industry and I left engineering, I left all that education and all of that behind, and went back to school because I wanted to try to help people, take psychology classes to do that. One of the first things they taught us is that you've got to encourage people to just vent their feelings. Well, there are times when you do need to get things out. And there is a correct way to do that and an incorrect way to do that. But what the author here is saying, in Proverbs 29, a fool vents all his feelings. Just let it all out there. But a wise man holds them back. And so consistently we see that control of your mouth, just like James teaches us, centuries later, is wisdom. And if you can rule your mouth, James says, you pretty much can rule yourself. So think about that. How many times have you seen Christians violate these principles and mistreat and abuse one another? God forbid we do those things, and He does forbid us to do those things, and yet we do them anyway. I hope not here. Proverbs 14:29, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Kind of goes with that previous verse about just venting all your feelings if you're a fool. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. By long forbearance a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. Why, wherever I go, do I hear from so many Christians that they have anger problems? Or someone in their family or close to them has anger problems? You know what it comes down to? Somebody else gets mad, they've got an anger problem. But if I get mad, let me tell you what. I'm justified. You said something to me. You did something. You made me mad. Hogwash. Nonsense. You did something, or maybe you didn't. Maybe I just thought you did. You said something, maybe you didn't. Maybe I misunderstood it, or I thought you did, or I heard you did. But you know what? You made me mad. No, you didn't. I upset myself. I let myself get upset, and it's on me. And there are a whole lot of people that don't believe that, and I think in the day of judgment, when we have to give an account for every word, remember what Jesus said? Every idle word, even. Be a lot of surprised people when God holds us to His standard for our poor self-restraint. Regulate your emotions. It's very important. We're going to see what happens when people don't do that here in just a few minutes, like right now. Numbers 11. Israel's in the wilderness. You know the story. Israel has seen deliverance by their God, who did not forget His covenant with Abraham, and whose prophecy did come true. They were strangers in a land for a long time, and they became slaves in Egypt, but God did not forget. And when the time was right, God delivered them, first by making a fool of Pharaoh at the hands of Moses and Aaron. Then by letting them make fools of the Egyptians by plundering them as they left, and then by killing Pharaoh and his army as they tried to cross the Red Sea after the Israelites. Can you imagine? It's hard to, but sometimes it helps me when I read these accounts in the Old Testament if I visualize walking across dry land in the Red Sea with towers of water on each side of me, with untold numbers of my brethren ahead of me, untold numbers of my brethren behind me, and the hand of God sustaining us all as we go right through that. And now we're going to read what these people do after having seen all these things. And it's remarkable, but let us remember that part of the account of Israel and part of the reason we have that account today is because it testifies to us of who we are too. They're human beings, just like we are. So, Numbers 11, verse 4. Now, the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. Okay, right there is the whole story and the whole point. They yielded to intense craving. Remember the girl with the cupcake? I like cupcakes. I like cupcakes with sprinkles on them, like the one I showed you. I like ice cream with sprinkles. Sprinkles are good. I can think about sprinkles. I can want me some sprinkles. Cupcake. Not going to lose your soul over a cupcake. I hope not. But I want you to look at what's written here. And we need to take this seriously. And we need to hold it up to ourselves and look at this scriptural mirror and see what we see. The mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again. There's been some fussing before this point. And they said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish, which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. There's no meat in that list, by the way, which is kind of ironic to me. But they're remembering how good it was in Egypt. And you all remember how good it was in Egypt. You remember what a good time they had. You know the story. And you know that it was great in Egypt. Why did they leave? Why did God ever want to take them out of Egypt? And they're just throwing up their hands. But now our whole being is dried up. They've gotten all crispy. All dried up. There's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Ugh. Manna. Wow. Does the hair on your neck stand up a little bit? If it doesn't yet, it will in a minute when we get to Moses. Giving into craving involves us telling ourselves some things that aren't true. Now, if we're used to doing it all the time, we may not realize we do it anymore. It may become automatic. But here's what they're doing. First of all, they have the wrong perspective. They see something as a loss rather than a gain. They need to be satisfied with what God has given them. They don't even have to go out and sow seed to get the manna, wait for the rains, wait for the harvest, bring it in, store it, thresh it. They just go out, pick it up, put it in baskets. How would you like to do that instead of going to the Kroger or the Publix? Wouldn't that be great? I don't know what groceries cost you every month, but it's ridiculous what they cost me and Pam, and there's just two of us. I would love to not have that bill. But are you willing to accept that if it's the same thing all the time? We'll come to that in a minute too. This is what Satan wants us to do, though. Whine, complain. God's not fair. Wow. Who are you whining against, Israel? The God who just delivered you from a horrific situation in Egypt. Lying to themselves. Some emotional reasoning. Israel remembers falsely their past state. Things were better in Egypt. No, they weren't. Are you kidding me? No, they're kidding themselves. And yet, that's what we do sometimes. We're working on giving ourselves permission, whether we realize it or not, to let go of that self-control. We start to think or remember or view the situation incorrectly. We start to reason emotionally instead of logically. Israel also exaggerated. They exaggerated in their own mind the price or the cost of the trial they're going through, which isn't even a trial. They're being blessed out there in the wilderness. They will be out there a lot longer than God had originally intended for them to be, but their clothes won't wear out, their shoes won't wear out, the manna is going to stay with them the whole time. It's a good thing there's no Publix in the wilderness. No way to sow a seed out there, hardly. But they're all dried up. Oh, it's awful. This manna. Oh, we've got this awful manna to eat. And our being's just dried up, they say. Where is that the truth? And so then they begin to just go into full self-deception, just kid themselves. This is really a loss for them. We don't have meat, and this is terrible. And the truth is that they are being provided for free of charge in every sense of the word by God. And yet they see this as a terrible thing. And oh, by the way, in case you're wondering about manna, the reader is given a little reminder about manna right here. Manna was like coriander seed. Its color like the color of dahlia, which was a honey golden brown color. I don't know too many people I've ever heard really say that honey looks awful. Some people might like honey more and others less, but I don't know of anybody who finds honey nauseating or disgusting to look at. It says the people went about and gathered it, ground it on millstones or beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans, made cakes of it, and its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. In your top 10 list of tastes that you don't like, your top 100 list. Is pastry prepared with oil anywhere in there? No, it's not. Pastry may not be at the top of your favorite list, but it's surely not anywhere on your, oh, I can't stand to be anywhere near that list. And when the dew fell in the camp in the night, the manna fell on it. It didn't fall in the dirt or anything close to the dirt. They didn't have to go out with brooms or rakes. They just went out with baskets and picked it up. What a deal. That's beautiful. Oh, they're all dried up. No, they're not. Oh, we've got is this manna. Praise God for it. What's the matter with you people? Well, we already heard. They gave in to intense craving. The fact is that they want meat, and they've gotten to where they want the meat so badly that it's taken on this importance in their mind that is beyond out of proportion to the truth. And whether we realize it or not, when we give in to cravings, when our self-control fails, one way or the other, some temptation or something has taken on a level of importance that does not reflect the truth or reality. And that's what's going on right here in the wilderness. Now, if the hair on your neck hadn't stood up yet, now it's going to. I'm not worthy to clean the shoes of the man who carried Moses' luggage. I'll make that clear right now, because I don't want you to think I'm picking on Moses. But we get the account here. Let's read it. Then Moses heard the people weeping. Weeping, because they don't have meat, but they've got manna. I don't know. Heard the people weeping throughout their families. Everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Mm-hmm. And Moses also was displeased, yes? But now, read these words. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you've laid the burden of all these people on me?" Now here's the first cringeworthy thing. Did I conceive all these people? Moses, you're talking to the God of heaven and earth. Easy. God is very patient. He is beyond patient. In fact, the word we have, patient, only begins to touch God's forbearance. Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom? As a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers, he's actually kind of fussing at God about the fact that that promise, that covenant's going to be fulfilled. He's really not mad at God. He's just upset. His emotions are flowing over. Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? We're kind of looking forward to that day at the rock when he's going to not obey God, not get water out of that rock properly. Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? It's not up to you, Moses. For they weep all over me. See, another exaggeration. They weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. It gets a little worse. I'm not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. Wow. Moses, what if God had said, well, Moses, that's not exactly what I had in mind. You really want me to kill you? Okay. Now you might think God's not that absurd. God's not absurd. But what if that had seemed good in God's eyes to grant Moses' wish? So Moses didn't have to suffer anymore for a problem he didn't create, and that he could trust God to help him resolve. You ever think about that? Temptations that you face, God will help you resolve them. Hang on to your faith. Hang on to your self-control. God's going to help Moses. But first, human reactions. Moses kind of serves as an example to us. He's not the one who's complaining about the manna versus the meat. But sometimes when we have to exercise self-control or do something about ourselves, manage ourselves, we'll start to complain. We'll say, well, why me? Why do I have to resist that cupcake? Or whatever it is. Everybody else I know eats all the cupcakes they want. Why do I have to say no to this temptation? In our culture today particularly, everybody's a victim. Well, there's such a thing as victims, and there are some victims. But everyone's not a victim. And I'm not a victim if I have to exert self-control, and I don't like it. But Moses is just wanting to throw up his hands. I just can't do this. And he goes one step farther and just says, I give up. He says this to God. Did I conceive all these people? Moses, seriously? You're talking to the God that just parted the Red Sea. I think he knows whether or not you conceived all these people. But isn't that the way we get sometimes emotional and we get upset and we start saying things like this or thinking them? And in essence, Moses was in a way blaming God and he was demanding another option. I think if somebody could have stopped right then, I don't know, this is just what I think. If the pause button could have been hit and somebody could say to Moses, think about what you just said. Is this really God's fault for putting you here? I really believe, I certainly hope that you would have said no. But what he does say is, just kill me. And fortunately, God didn't. Maybe he wasn't serious and God knew that, but that's getting too far outside the context. If we want to do that, we want to stay in the context. He blames God. He demands another option. I shouldn't have to make this decision. I shouldn't have to decide whether or not to eat these cupcakes and gain weight, or to say no to them as much as I like cupcakes and do what I'm supposed to do with my blood sugar and my weight and my diet and everything else. I shouldn't have to do this. Yes, you should, because that's a responsible kind of decision that all people have to make one way or the other. Nothing wrong with that. Human reactions that get in the way of us just simply tightening up our minds and saying, I don't want to do this or that, but I know that this is the better thing for me to exercise the self-control. Giving into cravings is wrong. And this is where I'm going to challenge you, because I think a lot of times we don't see it this way, even though this is what Numbers 11 is teaching us. So God talks to Moses, and in verse 18, after some other things we'll skip over, God says to Moses, you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat, not one day, not 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 or 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you. Because you have despised the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why did we ever come up out of Egypt? Now maybe when you're fighting with self-control, you're not quite as dramatic as this account right here in Numbers 11. I hope not. I would like to tell you that I've never been that dramatic when I've been fighting self-control. I suspect many times I have been. You can consult with my long-suffering wife. But right here, God is saying, look, kind of the old saying of be careful what you ask for. You want meat, you're going to get it. And you're going to learn that what you want is not really that good, that important, certainly not that necessary. And you're going to be sick of this by the time this is over with. Well, God's not going to do that when I'm struggling. Well, I don't know what God will or won't do. I'm not sure I'm wise enough to say whether or not God has made similar efforts to teach me lessons in my life. So I'm not going to presume one way or the other. But I'm going to more than presume and say that this lesson here, this illustration, teaches us some very good things, some very clear things. Giving into cravings is wrong. So verse 31 says, a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side, and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. That's a lot of quail. And the people stayed up all that day, all night, and all the next day, and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers, a lot of quail. And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. And so he called the name of that place Kibroth Hataava, because there they buried the people who had yielded to craving. And isn't it interesting that while the way we suffer today, when we lose our self-control and we give in to craving, may be different than this literal account here, but cravings have consequences. And letting cravings rule your life can have very, very grave consequences today. And so we need to be wise and we need to resist that. We need to teach our children and our grandchildren, our nieces and nephews, as well as each other, to learn to have self-discipline and self-restraint from a very early age. Look at what happened. We could say all kinds of things. We could say, well, nobody, an entire nation of people had never been conveyed through the wilderness like this before. They'd never been out on their own before. They'd never been in a situation where there were no crops, no meat, nothing before. That might be true. I don't know if anything similar to this, probably on a smaller magnitude, had ever happened in human history or not before this time. We could say God had never cared for a people before the way He cared for them. God was providing everything for them. They simply needed to trust Him and to be content. So how do we do it? How do we learn self-control? I dispute that you'll find it in some self-help book. You might get some good advice, but the ultimate answer is not there. It's not an Eastern religion. God teaches us. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. If I have really given my heart to God, then what He wants, I learn to want. And what He teaches me, I learn to obey. And what He says is wise, I learn to seek and to cleave to. And what He tells me is foolish or unwise, I take that to heart. And I work to practice things that are wise and get things that are unwise out of my life. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. God wants your heart, and He wants my heart. Sometimes religion, or our idea of it, becomes kind of pharisaical. It's a checklist. And if God says, do these things and don't do these things, and making a list helps you, that's fine. But if it doesn't come from your heart, then it's just list keeping. Jesus in Matthew 22 echoes Moses in Deuteronomy. Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And self-control comes a lot quicker, and it stays a lot longer if we have given our hearts to God first. No question about that. And you might think, well, you know, you put that on a poster, you can say that, but how do I ever know if I've given my heart to God? Do you know whether or not you started working on that? Do you know whether or not you pray that way? You read the Bible with joy and with a desire to be filled with the wisdom that's going to come to you? Do you serve your brothers and sisters in Christ, thereby serving God? And by doing for them, thereby doing for Jesus Himself, as He taught His disciples in Matthew 25. Do you do those things with your whole heart or not? Because if your heart's not in it, it doesn't make any difference. Read 1 Corinthians 13. If I love God with all my heart, these things become clearer. Self-control seems scary sometimes. A lack of it and sin's consequences are even more frightening, though. Ask Felix in Acts 24. We'll look at that in a minute. Jesus was crucified for us, and we are asked to crucify our carnal nature. And we're told to make this a priority in our lives, and if we do, God will welcome us. Let's look. After some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, Paul is a captive. It's the beginning of his final time. His wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, she sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And now as he, Paul, reasoned about righteousness, self-control. Interesting that this is mentioned. with Paul talking to Felix about Christ and about the gospel. As he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. I don't want to hear this. I don't want to have to think about this. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." I wonder if Felix ever had that convenient time. What's so scary about judgment, self-control, and righteousness? Very scary if you don't have any, and you know you should, and you just don't want to go there. Paul tells the churches in Galatia, he says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness." These are tremendously positive things. "Gentleness, self-control." There it is. Self-control mentioned with all of these positive traits. You know why? Because self-control is wonderful and positive too. And so are the consequences of it. Paul says against these things in this list here, there's no law. "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." You can be sure that crucifying the flesh does not happen like you just walk over and flick the light on or off. "Oh, I need to crucify the flesh. Okay, click. Well, that's done." It can be a lifelong battle. And there's some things you're not even tempted about. And we're all a little bit the same and a little bit different in that regard. Nobody in here is resisting the urge to go rob a bank, I'm sure. There are people out there who are, but I'm pretty sure, pretty safe in saying probably not anyone in here. And then if I'm wrong, and I hope I'm not, oh well. But there are other things that we may be resisting the urges to do, whatever they may be. It's a lifetime of commitment, and God in His love and patience gives us our lifetime, whether long or short, whatever the variables may be, to sort these things out. We better be sorting them out. Crucify the flesh. And now listen to this. And we're going to end on something here this evening that is truly, truly beautiful to me. I hope it is to you. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in the second part of the fifth verse, Peter says, "Giving all diligence," work on this, make it a priority, "giving all diligence, add to your faith," add to it, "virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." Why? Because it'll make you a nice guy. Among other things, you won't cut in line at the bank if you take this sort of thing seriously. There's way more to it than that. "For if these things are yours and abound," if they really grow in you over time, "you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, wait a minute. How can that be? Not barren in knowledge? Well, yeah, knowledge is included there. But more than that, these traits form in you and in your heart the attitude that makes you crave not carnal things, but spiritual things. And against that craving, Paul's already said there is no law. "Therefore," verse 10, "brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble." Read that. Now, you can quibble with it. I don't recommend it. "Well, I've stumbled." Just read it. "If you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Is the Word of God true? Does it mean what it says? Does it say what it means? You just read it. What more encouragement and assurance can I hope for or ask for than to be told clearly what the things are that I need to nurture in myself that God approves of and that He will respond to in that way. That's not magic or any kind of mystical human concept of how blessings flow. That's God talking to us and giving us assurance that when we do what He wants, He is not ignorant or blind to those things. And so now, where are you in your walk with Him? Are you a child of God? I hope so. But if not, you can be. I assume, I didn't ask before I came in, that the baptistry is ready. And you can be baptized into Christ this night. 2,000 years ago, very close in our reckoning, Jesus' physical blood spilled at Calvary. But His blood still flows today for each and every one of us who come to Him for remission of sins. And if you have come to Him and strayed, if that self-control has gotten way out of hand, lack of it, and you need to come back, God is just as patient with us today as He was with Moses when Moses kind of had his temper tantrum in Numbers 11. We're human. Moses was human. God loves us nonetheless. He will forgive you, and I believe this spiritual family here will welcome you back lovingly. Whatever your need is, whatever it may be, consider yourself and your spiritual condition. Come forward if you're called. Let's stand and sing the song selected.